Our gracious and loving Father, we thank Thee that we have the opportunity to get together tonight as a group of Your people, think about You, thank You, to praise You in song, to worship You, to bring our needs before You, to show our utter and complete dependence upon You, and acknowledge You as our Lord and our Savior and as our God and the one that we seek to serve with all of our being. Oh, Father, how we thank You for the mercies that have been given to us every day of our lives. Father, You know the ones who are not with us tonight that are ill. We think of Anna and pray that You recover quickly and be with us Sunday, and Rob and Brother Lee and our pastor, most of all, as our leader and our spiritual head. We need him back here, Lord, and we pray that he'll be back in the pulpit on Sunday and his strength will be renewed and You will bless him in the rain. The Lord be with everyone here tonight, and I pray for the Holy Spirit to help to bring forth what I would like to convey of the love of Christ for His saints and all that we have in Him. May it be by Thy power that I may be able to do this, and I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're in the last half of the fourth chapter of the Song of Solomon, and by the grace of God, we'll be able to complete all eight chapters. It's a difficult book to develop verse by verse. Expository teaching isn't done too often because of many factors, one of them being there's many places that appear to be repetitious. They seem to be the same words used over and over again. I believe the Holy Spirit wanted to emphasize and re-emphasize these truths, that we need to be continually reminded of this position that we have in Christ Jesus. And last week we covered the first seven verses of the fourth chapter, which dealt with the Lord Jesus as He viewed the church as a whole. And tonight we're going to go through the 8th through the 16th verse with some of the most passionate, the only word I could think of, passionate description of the love of God for us, miserable sinners, wretched souls. And yet the Lord Jesus speaks of in such language that is, if it wasn't in the holy word of God, we would think it blasphemous to even repeat it. Ravishing words. When we left off on the seventh verse of the fourth chapter, we had the Lord speaking of the church after describing some of His views, and He says in the seventh verse that we left off with, "Thou art all fair, My love, there is no spot in Thee." It's unimaginable in such words that He says, no spot, there's no spot in us. All fair, all lovely. Now when we went through the earlier chapters, we saw that there were times that we were in darkness. There were times when the presence of the Lord was not felt, sensed, or experienced. In fact, we felt that we were in the valley of the shadow of death many a time. And when we were in darkness and His presence was not with us, we found that the saint was still able to say, "Where is he whom my soul loveth?" The true believer, no matter what state he's in or she's in, is still able to say, "Where is he whom my soul loveth?" Now the Lord promises in the Song of Solomon as well as throughout all Scripture to make the darkness light. And when His presence is once again enjoyed, then we are able to say, "My beloved is mine and I am His." Not, "I am my beloved and He is mine," but when we come out of this state of darkness, then we are able to take hold of Him and say, "My beloved is mine." You see, we've just seen where He has said that we are altogether fair, without spot, and the believer now is in a state of joy and happiness, aware of the presence of the Lord. And in every Christian's life, there's long periods of time that the Lord just does not seem to be with us. I mean, a Christian who does not know what I'm speaking about, I'd like to speak to you afterward and tell you about that. I mean, there's periods where we're wondering, is it us? Is it our sins? Where we begin to seek to find out why we seem to be so far away from the Lord. And Song of Solomon goes through this repeatedly. It takes us from mountaintops to valleys. Today we're going to be in a mountaintop. Because we're just going to listen to what the Lord has to say from the 8th to the 15th verse, and the very last verse is going to be our response to those 8 verses that we'll cover tonight. Alright? Now, let's read the 8th verse together of chapter 4. The Lord says, "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of leopards." At first glance, this verse has to appear difficult. It doesn't seem too romantic. The words in this verse do not appear to be romantic. The next verse is easy to see the type of a relationship the Lord is speaking of. But this first verse we're covering here appears to be a verse unrelated to the verses that follow. But we'll see that it is the introduction. It sets the tone, because every one of these names are specifically there to teach us something. Now, first of all, let's cover this first verse in sections. Let's talk about the first part where he says, come. He calls us to come with him. Isn't it wonderful? He just described us as being fair and altogether lovely, and now he says, come. Come with me. Well, let's look at some verses in the Bible to show the Lord's view towards us as far as him calling us to come with him. In Psalm 45, I'll read these verses. You don't have to turn to them. I'm going to cover 3 verses in an introduction. In Psalm 45, in the 10th verse, in that beautiful psalm, we see the Lord speaking. And here the Lord says, hearken, hearken. That's a very strong expression of telling someone to come to themselves. He says, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. The first thing we see here is when the Lord Jesus says, come, he says, forsake all. You see? Come to him and forsake all. That's the first thing I want to bring out. Now let's look at John in the New Testament, John 12:26. And another view of this coming to him that he's calling us to. In John 12, verse 26, the Lord says, if any man will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Here we have the Lord telling us again that we are to follow him, and that if we are truly following him, then we are honoring the Father. And in Colossians, another view, Colossians chapter 3, in the 12th verse, we read, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. If we're to follow him, we're given a picture of our attitudes, how we're to follow him. See? This is how we're to follow him. We're to put on. Remember Sunday night, those who were here, I spoke of being clothed with Jesus Christ, of putting him on. Well, here we're told to put on, since we're the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. That's how we come to him. That's how we follow him. And you're going to see how these tie in with these words that are going to follow, these different mountaintops that are spoken of in this verse. It's a difficult verse. We'll take a little more time on this verse than the other verses because, as I say, it leads up to the other verses. There's very significant meaning in him mentioning Lebanon twice and these mountaintops. Very significant. Now, this is the first time, now notice this, in all of the Bible that we are referred to as spouses. Nowhere in Scripture will you find this word prior to the fourth chapter of Song of Solomon and the eighth verse. This is the first time that God shows that we are his spouse and calls us such. Other places in Scripture talked about marrying, being married. They come later. They come in Hosea and Isaiah. But here he says come, but there's a special relationship about the ones he's calling to come. He tells us to come to him and describes those who he's calling as his spouse. Read it again. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. We've reached a new place in the Song of Solomon where the Lord Jesus has clearly shown us to be the spouse. Now, we're called from, notice this, we're called from Lebanon. Now, the first thing I want you to know is that the name Lebanon in the Bible, I'm going to give you what the meaning of Lebanon is, but it is often a word that is used by God meaning Jerusalem itself. That's not the meaning of the word, but God interchanges often the word Lebanon in place of Jerusalem. In other words, the name Lebanon itself is often pictured as a type of Jerusalem or the people of God itself. So he's saying here now, come from Lebanon. All right, what is he saying here? Okay. Then after he talks about coming from Lebanon, we are viewed, it talks about being elevated, because it says, when we're told to come, it says, look from the top of Amana. We're supposed to be looking, when we come to him, from the top of these three mountains. Amana, from the top of Shinar, from the top of Hermon. Very interesting language. We come from Lebanon, and we're viewing him from the top of these mountains. In other words, from an elevated position, is what it seems to be saying. Okay, let me show you what all this is speaking about. First of all, the word Lebanon, the translation in Hebrew for the word Lebanon is witness. Witness. The first picture we have here is that we are a witness for Christ. Now, what about this word amana? What does amana mean? Amana means to be settled or constant. Now, put this together. Listen. Lebanon means witness. Amana means constant or settled. Now, listen to this. Shinar means, listen to this one, to bear the lamp. And Hermon means devoted. Now look, this is what God's telling us here. This is what he's telling us here. He's saying that we are settled, that we bear witness of him, and that we're devoted to him. And it is at this point that we have become his spouse. You see this? Because isn't a spouse supposed to be in real life that way? First of all, certainly to be devoted to one's husband. was certainly to be settled in him and constant. So every one of these mountaintops were put there in the Hebrew, and a Jew who understood Hebrew knew the meaning of that word. So God is painting a picture here. He's saying we have arrived at this state by coming from a special place. We've come from a point of being witnesses. We bear the lamp or the light of the gospel. We are settled in him, and we are devoted to him. You see that now? You understand what he's saying here? But here's something even more interesting. It also says that we are coming from, listen to this part now, we're coming from the lion's dens and from the mountains of lepers. Not only are we coming as witnesses that bear the lamp or the light of the gospel settled and constant and devoted, but what about these lion's dens and these lepers? You see, the only way we arrive at that mountaintop of being devoted and settled and constant is when we come from all those obstacles that are in the lion's den and the lepers in the mountains. You see, those are pictures of persecution and trials for men and devils. That's what that is. You see, we've been in the den of the lion. We've been facing those lepers on the mountains. Mountains are a picture, in some cases, of obstacles. They're either pictures of kingdom or obstacles. The Lord Jesus said that we remove those mountains, remember? So here, what a picture this first verse is. Let's put it together now. The Lord Jesus says, come. Come to me. You are now my spouse. You are my witness, Lebanon. Okay? You are settled in me. You are devoted to me, and you are a lamp bearing that light, and you've come this way through the lion's den and through the mountains of lepers. That's what this difficult verse is saying. When you take it apart and see, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Because after he says this, we're going to get into this beautiful language. After he shows us how we have come to this point of being his spouse. All right? Now, let's go on to verse 9 and see what he now says after presenting a picture of his bride. In the 9th verse, this beautiful language, just to read it, listen to this. The Lord Jesus is saying this to you. Listen to this. Thou hast lavished my heart. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying this. Thou hast lavished my heart. Now look what he says. My sister, my spouse, together. And he says it again. Thou. After he declares it, he says who it is, sister and spouse, being the same person. Sounds like a contradiction. I'll explain it in a minute. He says, thou, my sister, my spouse, the same person, has lavished my heart. And he says again, thou hast lavished my heart. And then he gives a little bit of a picture why. With one of thine eyes and with one chain of thy neck. As I said, if this wasn't in Holy Scripture, it's beyond the most passionate poetry. I mean, this is amazing language. Amazing language. Now, first of all, if we go to chapter 5 in Song of Solomon, we're going to see a little bit about this description. In the 12th verse of the next chapter, which we'll get to in the future, but I want to read it, what he has to say about it. He talks about this eye. He says his eyes are as the eyes of a dove by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. So when he's talking about this eye, it's a picture of a dove's eye again and of rivers of water. We talked about the doves. Now I want to bring this to your attention. Twice in these verses, between the 8th and 15th verse, we're called the spouse. Three times we're called sister. In both cases where spouse is mentioned, it's sister and spouse. Sister and spouse, and in one other case, just spouse. Now, why is it that the Lord used sister and spouse the first time he ever introduced his relationship to us as being a spouse? The first thing is by putting in the word sister, God has shown that he himself has taken on our nature. You see, he's showing himself to be like a relative of ours. You understand? In the natural, he's calling us a sister. It is a picture of the Lord taking on our nature. It's also a spiritual picture. He's trying to show that when he talks about us in this ravishing language, he wants to make sure that we understand that this is God Almighty speaking, and that this relationship, as passionate and exotic as it sounds, is still its sister spouse. You understand? It's sister spouse. He's trying to bring forward some examples of what this is. Now, it's important to understand that sister is mentioned in here. It has to be known that sister is mentioned in here, because this establishes the proper relationship that the Lord is trying to show that he has towards us. So he mentions it three times as spouse and ties in the word sister and spouse. You see, that oneness of spirit that we have with the Lord is amazing to comprehend. It's just amazing, and he describes it in the language of a marriage. God speaks often of us as a marriage. In previous studies, I've shown you where he says, I have married you, you are the one I have married. It is amazing the way God views his relationship to us. It's very difficult to comprehend this. Disturb some people. It's too hard to believe. Maybe they believe this is impossible, that it could be the Lord speaking this way. Well, it's been a conclusion of those who know the Bible far greater than I ever will know it, and that have had the Spirit far more than I'll ever have it, that this is what is being done here, and this is what's spoken. I am not originating this concept that these words are the Lord Jesus. I want you to understand that. This is not something that Mike Snyder has come up with. The finest Bible teachers who have written on the Song of Solomon all are unanimous that those words are the Lord speaking to his bride, the church. I want to make that clear. Now let's look at some passages. Isaiah 54, verse 5. In Isaiah 54, verse 5, it's like I'm saying, the Lord God himself says, "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." God, over and over again, declares that he views us as being our husband. In Genesis, go back to Genesis in chapter 20 and verse 12, and we read this. Genesis 20:12, "And yet indeed," now this is a very interesting word. This verse really caught me when I found this verse in the concordance and it tied in sister. Listen, this verse astounded me. I mean, absolutely astounded me. Listen to it carefully. Now in the context, it's Abraham speaking. Abraham was in a position where he had to declare his wife to be a sister to save his neck. But listen, it's in here because it has much spiritual implications. Listen carefully what Abraham says, and see how this ties in what I just said. Abraham says, "And yet indeed she is my sister." Actually, Sarah was his half-sister. You see? But listen, but we're interested in the spiritual meaning of this. This is what we want to get at. Listen. He said, "And yet she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father. Are you not the son of the father?" You see this? Now look, he's saying, she really is my sister because she is the daughter of my father. Now listen, but not the daughter of my mother. When I read that, I almost jumped up. Because that's the same relationship we have with the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Mary's not our mother. But God is our Father, isn't he? This is an amazing verse that ties in with his description here of sister. Now look at the end of it. He says, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. You've got in that verse a complete description of what the Lord Jesus is saying here, my sister, my spouse. I was amazed when I saw this verse. You meditate on that verse. It's a clear picture of what I've been saying. Abraham said the word to a king, but those words are put in by the Holy Spirit, and it is a picture of our relationship with God. It's an amazing thing. We're married to him. Abraham, you look upon Abraham as being a type of the Lord here, okay? And he's saying, in a way, you know, you are my sister. Because you have the same father, but you don't have the same mother. And I've made you my wife. Amazing. I tell you, I got very excited when I saw that verse. Very excited. And then look, again, talking about sister. Let's turn to Matthew, chapter 12. These are hard things. These are hard things to talk about, and these are things that some people do not understand it, take it wrong. Maybe it's offensive to some people. I'm sorry. I believe that the Word of God has brought forth what I'm saying here, but in the verses I've just read. Look what he says in Matthew 12, verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. You see how the Lord ties in that relationship? You see that tie-in? These are the views that the Lord has for us. These are hard things to grasp, very hard to us to grasp. But if we begin to take hold of them, as I said, oftentimes we have a view of the relationship with such intimacy that it gives us the boldness and the confidence to go before God. Now, he talks about an eye, and we've spoken before about the eye being the dove's eye, because when he talks about how beautiful, when he views us, he says about us that one of thine eyes, he looks upon us, his heart is ravished by one of our eyes, and it's a picture of our meekness and our chaste nature that we have because of the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about the chain, and I went all through that, about the chain being a picture of the ornaments that God puts around us to tie us to him and to show forth the graces of God. So he's ravished by us. He has an intimate relationship towards us. As one spirit, we're married. The two shall become one. We become one with the Lord Jesus in spirit. He's showing the spiritual nature of it by saying sister and spouse. You understand? He's showing us the spiritual nature. Not talking about anything fleshy. Talking about a spiritual nature. And he's saying here that he looks upon us as that dove's eyes, and looks upon us as ornaments. That's what I believe he's saying here in the ninth verse. Let's go on to the tenth verse. He goes on to say, how fair is thy love, my sister, again, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine? We said that. Remember at the beginning, those who were here, we said thy love is better than wine to him. He says to us. He says to us. How much better is thy love than wine? Wow. I mean, think about it. And he said, the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Well, you see, the smell of these ointments, I'll tell you what that is right now. That's the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's delighted in. You see, what he's delighted in, that he sees in us, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And this is a pleasant aroma to him. And this is a pleasant sight to him. That's what this verse is saying. And he goes on and builds upon it. Because in the next verse, look what he says in the next verse. He says, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. You see, the reason he says our lips after he talks about how pleasant we are to him as an ointment. The reason he says our lips are like honeycomb is because our lips are used by God for uttering the divine word. You see? It is through our lips that we declare the divine word. So they speak honey and milk. When we are part of God and we speak from our lips, we're speaking honey and milk. And because the honey and milk is this reason, because they're sweet words. They're the sweetest words there ever were. The salvation that our God has given us through Jesus Christ is the sweetest words there ever were. And it's honeycomb and milk. And it's honey and milk. Now, let me show you some beautiful verses. Beautiful verses. I'm going to go through quickly about five verses here to give a picture of this view. First, I'm going to turn to Psalm 19. I'm going to read you the 10th verse. I'm going to go on through some of the Psalms, which describe some of this. Psalm 19, verse 10, we read, "More to be desired are they," that's us, "than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and thy honeycomb," the words of God, "are more desirable." This is about the words of God. "They're more desirable," it says, "than gold, and they're sweeter than honey and the honeycomb." You see how God ties in the word of God as being like honey and honeycomb? And that's why our lips are so pleasing to him, because from our lips, if we believe it, comes forth honey, honeycomb, and milk. Look at Psalm 71. I'll read it to you. Psalm 71, verse 15. Psalm 71, verse 15, we read, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness." You see why it's sweet as honeycomb? It says, "Thy mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." Here's a person saying that my mouth is going to be declaring thy righteousness, and that's another reason why it is sweet as honey. Also in the 23rd verse of the same psalm, it says, "My lips," see, Italian, "my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed." Because we've been redeemed, out of our mouth come sweet words, sweet words. Proverbs 16, 24, we read, 16, 24, "Pleasant words," hear this, "are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." You hear that? You see all these words, I picked all these verses to show you the connection between our lips and honeycomb and milk and God's view in the Holy Word of why he looks upon our lips as that. You see that? Proverbs 24, another one. There's so many of them that describe this. Proverbs 24, verse 13. "My son, eat thou honey," listen, "eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste." In other words, eat the word. Take the food from the word of God, and the word that you get in is going to be sweet to you like honeycomb, and it's going to come out of your lips that way. You see? Out of your lips that way. Because it says in the next verse, "So shall the knowledge of the wisdom be unto thy soul, when thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off." He's telling the results of that sweet word. All right, let's go on to verse 12 now. Now that we've seen somewhat of what the lips that he's speaking about are talking of. Now in the 12th verse, we read, I love this verse, it's mentioned four times, I think, in the Song of Solomon about us being like a garden. This is the first time. It says, the Lord speaking of us says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." What a picture. Notice it's an enclosed garden. It's an enclosed garden. You know, some people in Long Island, John and Randy know, some people have small plots and they have a lot of fences around it. And they like to take a garden sometimes and have it all fenced in and enclosed and keep everybody out of it. And it's their own little, in the midst of a lot of people and a large population, their own little paradise. Well, God has enclosed this garden because it means that he has set us apart for himself. You see, he set us apart. We're to be separated from common things. We're to be an enclosed garden, shut off from the world, separated. You see? This garden that God comes into, he does not want to find it polluted. He does not want a polluted garden. That's why the fountain is shut up and sealed. How? By the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is spoken of often as a fountain of living waters. And this fountain is sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have that sealing. Now look at these verses. Isaiah 58. Listen to these verses carefully. Isaiah 58, verse 11, we read, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like," listen, "thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." See the picture? It is the word of God interpreting what is being said here, how God views us. Look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 speaks similar language. In Jeremiah 31, in the 12th verse, we read, "Therefore they shall come and sing in the light of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine, for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden." That's our soul. Shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow at all anymore. See how God pictures our soul as that garden? And as a watered garden. Because a garden without water is all dried up. It's just not any garden. It's a watered garden. And we're going to see in the next verses, this garden that God has planted is going to produce some beautiful plants and flowers. Beautiful ones. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for a verse that I want to show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In the 22nd verse, it says, "Who have also sealed us," the Holy Spirit that is, "and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." You see, that's the Holy Spirit sealed. That's that fountain sealed. It's sealed. Cannot be broken. All right? Now, because we are this garden, and because God has closed it and set it apart for himself, we're going to read some beautiful descriptions in the next two verses about this garden. In the 13th and 14th verse, I'm going to read them together. These are the things that he says about our soul, which is that garden to him. He says, the 13th verse and the 14th, "Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense and myrrh and alloys, with all the chief spices." Beautiful picture of beautiful plants and flowers to our sight and delightful aromas coming from them. Cinnamons and it says all the chief spices. Look how he sees us. Look how he sees us. He says, "You are my garden. I come into that garden, and it is the most delightful view and most pleasant aroma anywhere to be found." He says that about us. We are as a pleasant fruit to the Lord, is what he's saying. We are not only pleasant, we're the best of the best spices there ever will be. And he's saying that the graces that we receive are all the fruit of the Spirit. You see, what he's talking about here is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what these plants and these sweet-smelling spices are, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God will reveal himself in various ways, and these various ways are these various different plants and spices. It's just different views of how he views us producing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to show you a group of verses now. I'm going to read a group of verses that each one of these verses, in one way or another, is showing what this is saying spiritually. Let me just go right through them and listen carefully to these verses. And this is what he's saying about what the Spirit has done in us and how the Lord views it. First, I'm going to read from Psalm 92. In Psalm 92, in the 14th verse, we read, "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." First, God says, even when we get old, in his view, even though we slow down a lot, we're not only delightful fruit, but we're fat and flourishing. Very productive garden, even in old age, is what the first thing he says about this garden. Now look at the next thing he says about this garden that we are. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 5, he says, listen what God says. He says, "I made me gardens." See, gardens, plural. You're a garden, he's a garden, I'm a garden. The Lord has a lot of gardens. He says, "I made me gardens and orchards." See, the orchards. "And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits." Hallelujah. That's the twofold meaning. First of all, he's saying, we're all different. And he had many different gardens, and he planted them all. And just like there were different fruits, we're all different. And the second meaning is that we produce different fruits of the Spirit. Beautiful picture. Now look at Isaiah 60. Another one, another picture. Isaiah 60, verse 21, we read this. "Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting." We are the branch of my planting, which is the Lord Jesus. "The work of my hands, that I may be glorified." He planted the Lord first. He came up like a branch. He planted him first, and he planted us, and we are the work of his hands. You see, a gardener goes in, and he makes his own garden. He plants it. He nourishes it. He husbands it. And Lord God said, that's what we are. We're his garden, and he planted it, and he takes care of it. He takes care of it. Now, in Isaiah 61, in the 11th verse, we read this. "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." See, he's saying, what is this fruit that's so pleasing? What's going to come forth by the Holy Spirit is righteousness and praise for him before all the nations. Wow. And I just want to give you one more. Proverbs. Proverbs 7. Beautiful language. Proverbs 7, verse 17. He says, "I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon." And remember we told you earlier that the bed is the church of God? We're a garden, we're a bed. We're all these different things to him. And he says he's perfumed it with these spices. Think about it. He gave us the Holy Spirit to produce that sweet-smelling fruit for his pleasure. That's what he's saying. And I'm going to give you the verse of verses that describe this, and I found it in Numbers, of all places. You wouldn't think, Brother Ed, you'd find this, what I'm going to read now, in Numbers. But I found this in Numbers. In Numbers chapter 24, Numbers chapter 24, I'm going to read you a verse that I really was delighted in this verse. Numbers 24, verse 6, it says, "As the valleys are they spread forth, as the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of lime alloys, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters." The verse before that tells us what he's talking about. In the fifth verse it says, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel." You see, we're his tabernacle, we're his tent, because we're his dwelling place. And he gives us a picture of that dwelling place. And what he says about that dwelling place is that we are like a garden by a river. Brothers and sisters, if these verses don't take hold of you and you don't begin to see what you are in Christ, I just can pray for you. And if people cannot see this and see it wrongly, I've got to pray for them. His language is glorious language that God is describing his view of us. Okay, let's go to the 15th verse. We're the 15th verse now after we've covered these beautiful descriptions. And we have, in the 15th verse, the last statement that the Lord makes about us before we respond to it. And this is what he says. He wraps it up by saying that a fountain of gardens, we're a fountain of gardens, we're a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon, Jerusalem, streams from Lebanon, is how he sums it all up. And what he's saying here simply is this. God's people are adorned by him with many gifts like a fountain which waters other gardens. You see, we being his garden and having streams and rivers from us go other rivers and we water other gardens. That's what he's saying there. I want to show you Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 6. Let me read something to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verse 6, we read, I made me pools of water, plural. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. That's us. He planted these pools. And they bring forth the trees. Trees is another word that's used in the Bible for people. People. I saw men like trees when a man was delivered from sight. Many places in the Bible I can show you that, but I'm not here to discuss the meaning of trees. Just take my word for it. He's saying that he planted all these pools to bring forth other believers. Because we are a well of living waters. Look at what Psalm 36, 8, 9 says. We're a well of living waters. I'm a little finished. Psalm 36, verse 8 and 9. In doing this study, I found more verses as proof text to substantiate what I'm saying than in any other previous study that I've had. To me, it's never been anything more clearer than these verses in the weeks that I've used. I've been studying the Song of Solomon. Now look at Psalm 36 and verse 8 and 9. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and they shall make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. God describes himself when we're in him as a river of pleasure. And he says, for with thee is the fountain of life, the Lord Jesus. In thy light shall we see light. What a picture. What a picture this is of these rivers and these living fountains. And in Psalm 46:4, we're going to see this Lebanon being Jerusalem. Look what it says in 46:4. I'm going to read it to you. There is a river. Starts out, it says, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacles, the Most High. That's Lebanon. That's Jerusalem. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. What picture? What picture? The only reaction to all this, if there wasn't a 16th verse, I would probably respond in some means, manner, or form similar to this next verse. After all this, we speak through Solomon the response of the believer to all these statements. Listen to what we say. Listen to what we say. Beautiful, beautiful language. We turn around and say, awake, O north wind, and come. Thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let me, my beloved, come into his garden and eat the pleasant fruits. Ooh, what a statement. What a reaction. What a response to all this. Let me tell you what he's saying here. The north wind is the Holy Spirit. The north wind is the Holy Spirit. He cometh like the wind. And the north wind is a picture of north is where God is. It's a picture that doesn't mean literally that God is north. It means that the Bible uses north to describe the place, the dwelling place of God. Okay? He's saying here, we are saying, awake, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come into my garden. Okay? Come south, that's where we are. Blow upon my garden. He bloweth where he willeth, right? Blow upon my garden. You see, let me tell you what he's saying here. What we're trying to do here is we're seeking to be fit, if I can use it that way, that's the way I put it down, by the working of the Holy Spirit in us to receive the Lord in our garden. In other words, we are asking the Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive him into our garden. Do you understand that? What we're doing is we want the Spirit to work in us so that we may put forth spicy perfume, fruit of the Spirit. We're asking the Holy Spirit to come into our lives to produce the fruit that pleases God so that when he comes into our soul and he comes into our spirit, he's well pleased. Because we responded to such love, such tender, incredible, I use the word passionate, I have to use that word, passionate language towards us. Lavish. What kind of words can you describe when he says, my heart is lavished over you? And our response is, prepare me, O Holy Spirit, to receive such a one that loves me like this, so that when he comes into this garden, it will be pleasing to him. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat the pleasant fruits. You see, this is what our desire is, that our fruit be pleasant to him, and that his eating of that fruit, is partaking in receiving what we bring forth to God, is a pleasant thing to him. That's what is going on here. I'm going to give you two verses in close. Oh, how I hope that you see this, because listen, never before in my study of Song of Solomon has, as I said, the verses fit so perfectly and have ever been so clear of what is being said here. And I'm going to close with two verses to show you how we desire those spices to flow out of us to God. First, I'm going to show you Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. In Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, in the 9th verse, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come, just like we said, from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. You see? The wind and the blowing. That's the first verse to show that this north wind is the Holy Spirit, and we're asking it to blow upon us. All right? And the second verse to end is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I'm going to read the 10th and 11th verses. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. That's what we are seeking for. That's what we're seeking for, to produce, to bring forth to him. I can say nothing else. That is it. God has said it and given us most beautiful and glorious words.